Good morning.
Good morning.
You were singing loudly today. It sounded good. Let's start with a Super Bowl question. Who wants the Cincinnati Bengals to win? Wow. Who wants the Rams to win? You want the Rams to win, Randy? I thought you would for sure be Bengals. I don't even know if I'll watch it, but we'll see. I'm not a huge fan of either team. Yeah. That's probably a good number. That's where I'm at. Bear with me today. My cough has gotten worse here in the last few days. I don't know if it's COVID-related or asthma-related or what, but I got peppermint in right now, and my water's right there if I need it. But it got really bad last night, and it's not been great today. We are continuing our series today called Multiply. This is the word that I feel like God has given our church for the year this year. And so in the first week, we talked about how to multiply means to make more, who make more. And God is all about multiplication. We see this in creation. We see this in the way that God has called his people to operate. And we see this in the church. And so during the series, we have talked about multiplying three different areas. That first area that we talked about was multiplying our individual commitment, going deeper in our relationship with God. Last week, we talked about multiplying disciples. And so I asked Wes to share our mission, to remind us of that mission, which is to make disciples who build their lives on Christ the cornerstone. That is our mission, that we are to multiply, make more followers of Jesus. And today we're going to talk about multiplying churches. Reason why I kept putting this image up there, because I want us to be reminded that we need to first multiply our individual commitment, then multiply disciples, then multiply churches. So often when we talk about multiplying churches, we think about starting another church first and then multiplying disciples, then multiplying their commitment. And that's the reversed order. So we all need to go deeper in our relationship with God. We need to all make other disciples of Jesus, and we need to then look at, is God calling us to multiply our church? So let's talk about that. What is the church? What is a church? Well, the word for church comes from the word ecclesia, and it means a called out assembly or congregation. So what are they called out from? Well, Scripture tells us that we are called out from the world. We are not to be like the world. We are not to be like those of the world. We are called to be different. But this word for church doesn't just say that we're called out. It says we're called out to assemble. We're called out to congregate. We are called out to come together. And so I think a church is really just a gathering of disciples who do life together. That could be three people who meet in their house. That could be 500 people meet in a big building. The church, when more than one Christian gets together, that is a church. Jesus said, "Where two or more gather in my name, there I am among them." He was laying the foundation for what we would know as the church. And so we're talking about multiplying churches today. And as we look at multiplying churches, I first want to look at three reasons why we are called, or we should at least consider, multiplying churches. So I've got a biblical reason, a practical reason, and a statistical reason. Let's first start with the biblical reason, because that should be good enough for us. Disciples need communities of faith. We talked about last week, and I hope I convinced you, that we are called to make disciples. Disciples who make disciples who make disciples. We are called to make more who make more who make more. That's multiplication. So we are called to make multiplying disciples. We are called to multiply disciples. Well, if we make more disciples, those disciples need communities of faith. Because we are commanded in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, that we are to gather together. It says, "Let us not neglect are meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. I find it shocking, not really shocking, but I find it amazing that people in the church have heard this verse countless times throughout their life. And we see what's happening in the world today. I've been keeping track of this Russia and Ukraine thing. It seems like it's going to happen. I mean, it could happen as soon as this week. And if things start going awry over there, who knows what we'll do? Who knows what will happen? Anyway, I think we all can see the world is getting worse. And there's really, doesn't seem like it can get much worse before Jesus returns. And so we have Christians who have been in the church for their lifetime, who have heard that verse taught, have heard that verse preached, yet they have neglected meeting together. COVID scares them to death, so they don't come. And a lot of people, unfortunately, have just gotten out of the habit. Maybe it's not even COVID now, it's just that it's easier to stay at home, to watch on the TV screen in your pajamas. I don't know what it is, but the church, what I want to point out here is that it is essential that Christians gather together. We are commanded in Scripture to not neglect meeting together. Disciples are meant to live in community with other disciples. That is what we call the church. So if we go back to last week, how we are called to make disciples who make disciples. We know that's the great commission that Jesus gave us. That was the mission that every believer in Jesus has. Then we need to also create communities for them to belong to. Now that can happen naturally. Like I said, you could have three people go and gather in a house this morning and that would be a church. That would be a church, a biblical definition of a church. But I also think there needs to be an intentional point too, to trying to build a structure and a foundation for a church to form. So my first reason there is a biblical reason. If we make more disciples, and you're going to hear this later, but if we make more disciples and we make all the disciples that I believe God wants us to make in Seagrove, we won't be able to fit them in here. And we won't be able to effectively disciple them, even if we could fit them in here. Even if we build a bigger building, we cannot effectively disciple them, and I'll explain that later. So a biblical reason. Second one, a practical reason. Starting new churches is one of the most effective ways of reaching people with the gospel of Jesus. And this is proven, I know my last reason is statistical, but this is a stat too. According to one study, 42% of members at successful church plants were previously unchurched. So these studies have been done of all these church plants, which is what we call a new church. We are a church plant. We're 6 years old. We get ready to turn 6 years old, but we were considered a church plant. So new church plants are usually more effective at reaching the lost. Not just having transfers from other churches. Not just bringing in people who got mad at their previous church. Church plants are normally pretty successful at taking someone who was not a believer in Jesus and bringing them to faith in Jesus. And so, why is this? I don't really know. It didn't really explain why, but I have some theories. First theory is that most of the time church plants are very different from the established churches in the area. For us, many of you know, we met in the gym down at Seagrove School for our first few years. I know someone, a family that I can think of in particular, that was coming to our church while we were in the gym. And as soon as we moved up here, they stopped coming. And it was because it was a church building. Like, they had such negative association with a church building that it actually hurt them, which it shouldn't have. You know, I'm not saying this was a good reason for them to stop coming, but it was the reality of the situation. Church plants often had to meet in places like gyms or community centers, somewhere really publicly owned. And a lot of times people are more willing to go to a place like that than they are to an established church building, because how many times have they been to a church building and been judged and told that they weren't wearing the right clothes and they need to turn around and leave? Yeah. Around here, a good bit. Yeah. Also with church plants, they're often very simple. I think we can get things so complicated in established churches. We can create traditions that really have no long-term meaningful value. Where with a church plant, we got to get back to the roots of what we are called to do. Yeah. I remember thinking, as a church plant, we didn't have nowhere to meet through the week. Right. So when we gathered through the week, guess where we gathered? In houses. Out in public. Which happens to be what the church in the book of Acts did. They met in houses and out in public. So for some reason, church plants are very good at reaching the reaching the lost, reaching the unchurched. And so let me give you a third reason, statistical. We must plant churches to have any hope of fulfilling our mission in America by 2050. And this comes from a study that was done. If you're in a table gathering that does sermon discussion, I'm going to send this to your leaders, this study, and y'all will probably dive into it a little bit more this week. But there was a study done a few years ago that said, and I've said this statistic before, that there are about 4,000 churches planted in the United States every year. But on average, about 3,700 churches close. So currently, we are only adding net gain 300 churches per a year. And that number is not enough to keep up with population growth, much less the growing needs of the unaffiliated. And so this study that was done said that we need to triple church planting within the next 5 years. This was pre-pandemic. I bet you those numbers are reversed now, because many churches were not even planted there in 2020, 2021, and many churches closed there in 2020 and 2021. So those numbers were reversed and maybe probably even worse. And so this study said that they had a projected number of people in America by 2050, and they had a percentage, I think it's the current percentage of how many people's in church. If we want to maintain our current percentage of people in churches, and these churches average 500 people, so that number to me was way too high, but churches that average 500 people, we would need to triple church planting within the next 5 years. If we don't do that, we are not going to be able to effectively reach America. We're not going to be able to effectively make disciples here in the United States by the year 2050. Did you know, and I had this for the screen, but I took it out just for time's sake. Did you know that church planting is at an all-time low in America right now? After World War II, church planting was at an all-time high. There's a rich history of church planting in America. And after World War II, church planting was at an all-time high. And according to that study, the typical lifespan of a church is 80 to 120 years. So they expected within the next 10 years that many of those churches that were planted at the peak of church planting in America, many of those churches are going to close. Many of those churches are going to die, which means that we probably need to plant more churches than even what they were predicting in order for us to be able to effectively make disciples here in America. So three reasons: biblical, practical, statistical. And I believe our church is called to multiply. We believe God is calling our church to plant other churches. This is a calling that we believe God has been working into the DNA of our church from the very beginning. You notice on this wall over here when you come in, you see our vision. Our vision is to build the foundation for a move of God in Southern Randolph County and beyond. God gave me that vision back in 2017, and I had no clue exactly what he meant by it. The picture that was in my head was Randolph County, with these little gatherings of churches. I don't know if they were 3 people, 15 people. In my mind, they were like table gatherings, like 15 people gathered together all throughout Randolph County. But what I know is that these people were committed followers of Jesus, that they were disciples being made in all parts of Randolph County. And what that was doing was that was building the foundation for God to move in a mighty way. For God to move specifically in southern Randolph County, because I think that's where God has called us to minister to, and beyond. God has continued to reveal that vision to us. And so in 2018, God began to reveal some of the specifics of the long-term vision of our church. In 2018 was when we received this building. Most church plants, that's kind of one of the main things that you have to focus on is like, where are we going to stay permanently? Because, I mean, let's just be honest. If we were still in the gym, this was how God, the goodness of God was showing in 2018 before we even realized it. If we were still in the gym, our church would have had to stop meeting during this whole pandemic. They just now are starting to let organizations back in the gym. Or we would have had to find a different location. Probably what we would have done is we probably would have become a bunch of house churches. I mean, that would have been probably what we would have done. But in 2018, we received this building, so that was like a big check mark off of our long-term goals. And so the question became, what was next? And I wrestled with that all the way until the beginning of 2019. And in 2019, God began to give me more clarity. He put books, other churches, and people in my path to get me pointed in this direction that I believe he's calling our church to go in. And so in 2019, beginning of 2019, he delivered this long-term vision to me, and here it is. To create a local network of healthy, missional, rural churches. To create a local network of healthy, missional, rural churches. Let me tell you one of the signs that this is what God is calling us to. On March the 14th of 2019, I told a pastor, I was bouncing this idea off a pastor friend of mine. And he said, you know, I think you should probably talk to the guy over church planning in our district to see what he thinks. You know, that guy called me the very next day and said, hey, I want to come down and see your new building. Or he texted me the next day. He said, I want to come down and see your new building. I want to come hang out. What about this Friday? I said, sure. And so that was March the 15th, and so we met, and I said, what made you just happen to text me and ask about meeting on that day? He said, I don't know, I just felt led to. And I told him about how I was told I needed to talk to him. That me and this church planning guy, we don't talk very often. So this was out of the blue. I don't believe in coincidences. I believe that was a sign. And I've seen this in my life multiple times throughout, especially the story of this church, where God has given me this little nudge, this little sign. I'm here. I'm working in this. Yes, you heard correctly from me. So our long-term vision is to create a local network of healthy, missional, rural churches. Let me explain that. I think everybody in this church, we want our church to grow, but we also, I think, my conviction is that we are most effective if we remain small. I believe that being small enables us to fulfill our mission, which is to make disciples. I believe it enables us to fulfill our mission better. Let me give you some stats to prove that. Did you know, many of you do know because I've used these stats multiple times, but I'll say it anyway. Adults under 35 are more likely than older adults to choose to worship in a small church. In my mind, I often think that's opposite, but according to this study, adults under 35 are more likely than older adults to choose to worship in a small church. Going off of that statistic, studies show that the millennial generation, we are a lot more community-oriented than the previous generations. We want to be connected, and one of the theories is that we've been connected so much on social media that we haven't had a lot of human-to-human interaction. So if we can have some actual human-to-human interaction in person, we crave it and we want it. And so that stat would go with that. You can be anonymous in a big church. You can walk in and walk out and no one will ever know you're there. It's really hard in a small church. If we have a visitor in here, most of us can identify that, hey, there's a visitor in here, even at the size we are right now. So adults under 35 are more likely than older adults to choose to worship in a small church. Another stat, 83% of church attenders actually choose to worship in churches that average 499 or smaller, which 499 is big, so let's go to this next stat. 46% of people choose churches under 100. So there's a lot, there's people who are in churches today, they actually like the smaller churches. They actually tend to attend the smaller churches, which is interesting because which churches get the most airtime on TV, which churches get celebrated the most at conferences that we go to, which ones are we trying to be like a lot of times? The big churches. But actually, 46% of people in churches today attend churches under 100 people. So I believe that keeping our church small actually plays in our favor, especially in this area. I don't think a large church would do great in this area. There's one large church around here that does pretty good, but I think people in this area want the church to reflect the community. And so in the community, about everybody knows everybody, in Seagrove anyway. I think they want the church to reflect the community where we know each other in here. I think keeping our church small helps us to remain healthy. Remaining small enables us to effectively do discipleship. Because we can know the life stories of the people in the church. We can get to know the people in the church. And that all leads into discipleship if we're doing our job right. Remaining small enables our pastors to truly shepherd. I couldn't imagine a pastor in a church so big that if someone messaged me on Facebook about a surgery they're having, I'm like, does this person go to my church or not? But you know pastors in large churches, they've dealt with that before. Remaining small, I believe, also enables us to have a ministry where everyone can be involved. The problem is that remaining small can only happen so long if you want your church to grow as well. So how do we get around that? I've taught this same part about every year, about twice a year probably, and I just copy and paste it from the last time I teach it. And so it's interesting this time me sharing this part because we're basically here. We're basically at the numbers that I'm about to read to you. Therefore, we might be getting close to planting a church, depending on how God leads. So how do we get around our church staying small while also growing at the same time? Well, what if when our church begins to get around, let's say 90 people, instead of us packing in here or starting another service, let's send out 15 to 20 people and start another church in another town like Seagrove. The rural communities like ours are going to be in trouble in a few years. I did a study a couple years ago, I guess it was in 2019, of rural Wesleyan churches in Randolph, Moore, and Montgomery counties. And you know that 80% of rural Wesleyan churches in Randolph, Moore, and Montgomery counties were declining in attendance over the previous 5 years or plateauing. I know that number's gotten worse. Because I hear the stories from pastors in this area. Those numbers have gotten worse as a result of COVID. And the other communities, rural communities like ours, are looking the same way. The churches are on their last leg. The churches are about to die. A lot of those churches were planted after World War II. Therefore, their lifespan is coming to an end. And I can tell you that church planting networks and denominations, there are not many groups focused on planting in rural communities. They see that we need to be planting churches in Greensboro, in Raleigh, in Greenville, in Charlotte, in these big cities where there's a ton of people that we can reach with the gospel. And my fear is that rural communities like ours is going to be left with this gap where there's not going to be many churches. And people in this area are going to have to drive to Asheboro to go to church, and then they're going to use that as an excuse not to be at church a lot of times. And so I believe God is calling our church to fill this gap by planting other churches. And so if we multiplied and planted other churches, these other churches would have their own team of pastors. They would meet in a different location. They would reach people in a different town that we simply are not going to reach here in Seagrove. But we would remain one church. We would remain one church with one bank account. Why let each church struggle when we can support one another? We would have the same mission to make disciples. We would have the same vision to build the foundation for a move of God. We would have the same core values. We would be called Cornerstone Church Seagrove. They would be Cornerstone Church, name of that town, Bisco, Star, Bennett, High Falls, wherever that town is. That they would be, we'd be Cornerstone Church Seagrove, they would be Cornerstone Church whatever. We would be one church, multiple congregations. And these congregations would have a maximum of around 100 people. We're already at that number. If everybody showed up to our church, I think we would have around 100 people. Now, most of these churches would probably average around 50, because that's the average size of a Wesleyan church in rural Randolph, Moore, and Montgomery counties. These churches would have their own team of pastors. They would have their own leaders. Yet, we would work together. We would support one another. This would not be a thing where I'm preaching here and it's video cast to another location like mega churches do, because I think that's a personality cult when you get addicted to one person teaching. And so I don't want that to take place. And so what would happen is that they would have a teaching pastor and they would have a shepherding pastor. A pastor that handled a lot of the teaching, and a pastor that handled a lot of the other stuff. But our churches, we would work together, we would support one another. We would be a local network. Let's use our summer giveaway or our winter giveaway. Wouldn't it be great that when we finish the giveaway here, we just box all that stuff up and we go to that next town the next Saturday and do the same thing again? And we go help them and they come up here and help us? That's a network working together. That's where the word missional comes in. We talk about being on mission. We can do outreach together. We can go out into the community. If we're buying things in bulk, if we're buying it for two events or two churches, we can buy things in bulk and get them cheaper. So it helps each church out in the long run. And so these churches, we would work together to reach people in Seagrove and wherever that other town is. And there'd even be times where we have services together. Yeah. Yeah. To celebrate what God is doing in the network of churches. I believe that these churches would be stronger together than we are separate. This is the vision that we believe God has called us to. And I believe we have to claim it for us to effectively make disciples in this area. So I want to talk about two shifts that have to happen for us to see this happen. The first shift is fear to faith. Fear to faith. Many of you, as I was sharing that vision, probably are feeling some type of form of fear. Maybe you're fearing change, or maybe there's a fear that this is so new, I just don't know about that. Many people in this room have never seen something like this done before. Therefore, they're not so sure about this. Maybe there's people who are just fearing the future. That's me. I'm fearing what it will hold, what it will require from us, what it will require from me. What's it going to look like? And then there's another layer. There's a fear of failure, a legit fear of failure. Fear that we may give this a try and it fails. That we may give this a try and it may kill both churches. There might be disunity in the church that creates a split. There's a fear, honestly, of us messing this up. And I wonder if the church in Acts was dealing with this same fear. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we actually read this verse last week, that Jesus told the disciples, he says, hey, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. All the way through the first seven chapters of Acts, where are they at? Jerusalem. They were called to make disciples in Jerusalem, so they wasn't necessarily wrong with that. The problem is that they were also called to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, yet they stayed in this one spot. And we don't exactly know how much time had elapsed between Jesus telling them Acts 1:8 and then this in Acts 8:1. It's interesting, 1:8, 8:1. I wonder if God didn't have his hand in that. But in Acts 8, we find that the church begins to move out. But my question before we get there is, what was holding them back the rest of that time? I wonder if it wasn't fear. I don't know that for sure. Scripture doesn't necessarily say that. But I wonder if it was a fear of change, fear of the future, possibly a failure. It actually took them being persecuted for them to get pushed out of Jerusalem. I think that's why God allowed the persecution to take place, because it pushed them out of Jerusalem. It pushed them out of their comfort zones. And I wonder if God's not going to allow the church in America to be persecuted so that we get pushed out of our comfort zones, so that we get pushed into our homes, so that we get pushed into actually making disciples where God has us in our daily life. I don't know what that's going to look like, but I believe it's coming. I think we all can see that it's coming eventually. Maybe not during some of your lifetimes, but probably during my lifetime. Although Eli said I look old now. That's what I was informed of on Friday. I said it's the stash, probably. That's probably what it is. So it took the early church being persecuted for them to get pushed out of Jerusalem. And what's interesting about this is that even then, the apostles still didn't go. The one that Jesus had followed Jesus and Jesus had mentored, they still stayed. Let's look at Acts 8:1. It says, on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. So it took fear of the persecution to overcome their fear of moving out of Jerusalem, and the apostles didn't even move then. You know what should have made them move out of their Jerusalem? Number one, the mission that Jesus gave them. Because Jesus told them to. That should have been enough. That they said, okay, we're doing a good job here. Let's go on to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. But as we talk about fear, you know, they should have had a fear of people in those other areas not knowing Jesus. They should have had a fear of people in those other areas dying and going to hell because they didn't know Jesus. It's interesting how fear works. We often fear the exact thing that would help. We often fear the exact thing that would help us to move into our God-ordained future. When they should have feared that they were souls, people who were dying in Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth because they were stuck in Jerusalem. But let's talk about faith. They should have had faith that God wanted to do something bigger than just in Jerusalem. And I believe God is calling our church to have faith that He's wanting to do something bigger than here in Jerusalem. Faith is this. Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not yet see. So rather than fearing something new, Let's have confidence in the pattern that I'm going to show you that we see all throughout the book of Acts of multiplying churches. Rather than fearing the future, let's have hope that God wants to do something bigger than what me or you could ever imagine. Rather than fearing failure, let's have confidence that God can use any failure for His glory. What I'm saying today, church, is that we need to have a God-sized vision for our church. So let me ask you a question. Do you think God wants to see every person in southern Randolph County saved?
Yes,
He does. That's the goodness of God. That's the love of God. He wants a relationship with everybody in southern Randolph County and beyond. So that number would be about 42,000 people, if my study was correct. About 42,000 people live within 10 miles of us right now. And did you know, depending on which study you look at, somewhere between 27,000 and 37,000 of those people are not committed followers of Jesus? If God wants to reach all those people, will we be able to fit them and disciple them with the number of churches we have in southern Randolph County right now? Absolutely not. Therefore, we need more churches. But unfortunately, our fear-filled vision has kept us in Jerusalem. When God has called us outside of Jerusalem, Seagrove, nowhere near as big as Jerusalem, but God has called us outside of our Jerusalem too. But this fear-filled vision, it keeps us focused on building this church rather than building the foundation for God to move in a mighty way, in the way that I believe God wants to move in southern Randolph County and beyond. I think God wants to do something bigger than me or you even think is possible, but you realize that His people, us, we don't have the infrastructure in place for that to happen. And don't get me wrong, God could set the infrastructure up, God could do whatever He needed to do, but you know what I think He's calling us to do in particular? He's calling us to help set up that infrastructure. To help set up that foundation so that if He did just happen to move in southern Randolph County in a mighty way and all 42,000 people living within 10 miles of our church came to faith in Jesus tonight, we would have somewhat of an infrastructure in place to reach them. And I'm not just saying Cornerstone Church. I'm saying Huldah Baptist. I'm saying Seagrove Christian. I'm saying First United Methodist. I'm saying Lighthouse Baptist. I'm saying all the churches in southern Randolph County. If we reach all 42,000 people, I don't know how many churches are in southern Randolph County, but our churches would not be able to handle it, I can tell you that. And so we must have a God-sized vision that is full of faith. I love the way Paul ends his prayer in Ephesians chapter 3. He's writing to the Ephesian church, and he says, "Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask for or imagine." Now, I want to point something out here. Paul's not just saying this because it sounds good. He actually created a word there, immeasurably more. That's not even a word that appeared before Paul, that we know of, before Paul came up with it, if I'm remembering correctly from my studies. Because he says, now to Him is able to do immeasurably more. Paul can say that because Paul's seen it. Paul has seen God do immeasurably more than what he could ever ask for or imagine. Paul planted a ton of churches. He reached a ton of people. God did more through Paul than he could ever ask for or imagine. But I want to point out who Paul said this is because. He says it's according to His power that is at work within us. He says, so to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. Forever and ever. Amen. God can do much more than what we could ever ask for or imagine, not because of how good you are, though. It's not because of our church. It's not because of our core values. It's not because of me. It's not because of you. Why is it? It's because of His power at work within us. But how often do we limit His power because we don't let it work within us? How often do we limit His power because we don't let it work through us, because we have a fear-filled vision for our church, for our community, for our lives? Church, it's not about you. It's not about me. It's about God and what God wants to do. And so what God is asking from us, what God is asking from me, what God is asking from you is for us to just be willing vessels to carry His power and to let His power work through us. That's all He wants. We don't have to. I get encouragement from this because this makes me realize this is not in my power. This is not in the power of the pastors we send or the people we send or the leaders we send. It is according to His power at work within us. And so all He's looking for from us is a surrendered heart. It's people to say, God, here we are. Use us however you see fit. And can you imagine what God would do if the church in Southern Randolph County did this? Can you imagine what would happen? The revival that would take place. Southern Randolph County wouldn't know why it hit it. It would. That's where the and beyond comes, because if God really began to move in this area, we wouldn't be able to contain it in this area. So He's just looking for people to make themselves available to have this faith-filled vision of what God wants to do. There's something called a dream napkin that I've been taught. I read a book that talked about it. And it said, write down your vision for your church. So, you know, you can write it down. Our church has 150 people. He says, now multiply that by 1,000. That's what God wants to do. Yet many of us settle for whatever we think is best case scenario. I'm getting ready to get to that in the last point. That was my longest point in 2 minutes and 50 seconds. We'll see how this goes. The last shift that we have to do is we have to stop focusing on building our kingdom and focus on building God's kingdom. Here's the unfortunate reality. We are pastors, church leaders. We can fall into the trap of running the church like a business. The people in the church can fall into the trap of thinking the church should be ran like a business. And in a business, what's your goal? Your goal is to gain assets, to get more people, more customers, to build bigger buildings, to have bigger budgets, to develop more leaders. This is what we have defined success in the church, and it's really no different from a business mindset where they want more customers, they want to be able to expand and build bigger buildings, and they want big budgets. I thought about saying, we want bigger buildings, bigger budgets, and more butts in the seats. 3 B's. But here's what happens when you run your church like a business. It fosters consumerism, where you begin to cater to the needs of the congregation, to the people, rather than doing what God has called us to do. And what has happened, unfortunately, in many churches is that many churches have been willing to compromise big biblical beliefs to try to get people in the doors, to try to get butts in the seats. And when that happens, churches are no longer churches. Yet this is exactly how many churches operate and what they focus on. They focus on building their church, building their community, building their brand. Yet I love the church in Antioch, in the book of Acts. So the church in Jerusalem was probably a bigger church because it was in Jerusalem. Once the church began to be persecuted, we're told the church begins to scatter and they go outside of Jerusalem. So we're told in Acts chapter 13, actually a little bit earlier than that, but I ended up having to take it out for time's sake. But there's a group that goes to a place called Antioch. And we're told that in the church in Antioch, there were prophets and there were teachers. Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, which is Paul. We're told in verse 2 that while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit had told them, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Let me ask you this. Does that sound like a church that's focused on building their kingdom or a church that's focused on building God's kingdom? They're building God's kingdom. They sent, out of all those names, I really only recognize Barnabas and Saul. Those are two of the major names in the book of Acts. Yet they sent Barnabas and Saul to go and plant other churches. You realize that that would be equal to our church sending me and a couple of our leaders to a church up the road that's struggling? Have you ever heard of a church willingly giving up their pastor? I have when they ran him off, but... willingly giving up their pastor that they love listening to, saying, "Hey, we're sending you. We feel like the Spirit's told us, and the Spirit's told you, we're sending you. We're going to release you from being at this church. Go out and make disciples, plant churches wherever it is." This church gave probably some of their best church leaders. Gave them up. Said, "All right, yeah, you go on." That was a sacrifice that this church had to make. And why did they make it? Because they were focused on building God's kingdom. Let me give you another example of this church in Antioch and how they built God's kingdom. How they focused on giving rather than gaining assets. This is back in Acts chapter 11. Some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up, and through the Spirit he predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. So there was this prophet that said there's a famine that's going to take place. I guess he was predicting that it was going to take place. And the church said, "Okay, let's begin gathering money to send to these brothers and sisters in Jerusalem and Judea." Look at how much that church is giving. This church gave to their brothers and sisters to Judea that they probably have never even met. They gave money, they gave belongings, they gave whatever people needed. Why? Because they were focused on building God's kingdom, not ours. The church in Antioch, a few things I want to point out before I move on. They were led by a team of leaders, which happens to be our model for our church plants. They was a sending church, which we're trying to be, to send people out to do ministry. And they were a giving church, which we aim to be as well. And so what church we have to continue to do is we got to follow this model that the church in Antioch displayed for us. Actually, it's interesting. The church in Jerusalem's the focus for the first part of Acts. But once Paul begins his church planting journeys, guess where he keeps going back to? His home church, Antioch. Antioch becomes the central part. Antioch becomes the central focus. Antioch, in some ways, the apostles, a lot of the apostles are still in Jerusalem, but in many ways, Antioch becomes the base of operations for the church's expansion outside of Jerusalem and Antioch. And, you know, the Jerusalem church was big, but by AD 70, it didn't exist. while Antioch did. And Antioch, the people in Antioch, because they gave up Barnabas and Saul, think about how many thousands or millions of people's lives were changed because they gave up a couple of their best leaders. So the people in Antioch who never met the people in Biscoe, who never met the people in Bennett, who never met the people in Star, who never met the people in High Falls, people in Seagrove, never met those people. They had effect on their spiritual lives, though. Church, I believe that's what God's calling us to do as well. And so what we have to get out of our minds, and I'm the same way, let's stop focusing on building this kingdom here at Cornerstone, and let's instead focus on building God's kingdom. And God's kingdom is a lot bigger than Seagrove, because there are people dying and going to hell in other places than just here. And so the question that we all have to answer is God calling us just to forget them, or is he leading us to reach them with his gospel? And if that's what he's calling us to do, then we're going to have to be willing to give money to start other churches, to give leaders, to sacrifice leaders from this church to start or help other churches. We're going to have to be willing to send 15 to 20 people from our church to go and help start these other churches. And I know this all goes against our thinking, because we have been taught to gain, 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 gain. To gain the assets, to gain the people, to grow, 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 grow here. Yet, I want to remind us that we are not called to operate with the wisdom of this world, but we are called to operate with the wisdom that we see in the Word of God. For the wisdom of the world is foolishness in God's sight, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 3:19. We must resist the wisdom of this world when it comes to the church. The wisdom of the world tells us to gain when the Word tells us to give. Here's how kingdom economics work. This goes back to our first sermon during this series, Luke 6:38. Jesus says, "Give, and it will be given to you." I'm just going to read the last part of that for the sake of time. "For the measure you use, it will be measured to you." So if you give, it's going to be given to you, which tells me if we keep, it might not. He might keep the blessings. Remember, we talked about in the first week that to make more who make more, we have to give more. But when you give to God, you lose nothing but gain everything. So God will take whatever we give to him and multiply it in ways that we never thought was possible. It will seem like if we send people out of our church, it is going to feel like a subtraction that Sunday. The next Sunday, it's going to feel like a subtraction for a little bit. But what we had done is we had set those people apart for God to use, and God will take that and multiply the blessing from it. This is a fascinating stat. Did you know that church plants that launch or plant other churches within their first 5 years average twice as many weekly attenders as churches that do not? So churches that choose to give up people actually have higher attendance than churches that do not. That does not make a lick of sense, does it? But that's God's economy. That's exactly how God runs things. So God multiplies whatever we give him. And so what we have to focus on, church, is not building this kingdom, but building God's kingdom. We need to have a faith-filled vision, not a fear-filled one. And so the way I see it, in conclusion, our church has two paths that we can take. Our church has been growing, especially before this break we had to take in January because of COVID and snow. We are reaching some of the people in southern Randolph County, but nowhere near the 27,000 to 37,000 that need to be reached. And as many of you know, there are churches that are closing. And because churches are closing, people are having to drive further and further distances to find a church, which, as I said earlier, opens up the excuse to not go to church at all. So we could keep on the same trajectory that we're going. Our church will probably continue to grow. We'll cap out at some point. Or we could have a God-sized vision. Send people, money, leaders from our church to reach people in other areas similar to ours. And I believe our church will continue to grow and reach people in this area, while the other churches grow and reach people in other areas that we never could reach in the first place. And then the long-term vision would be that both of these churches replicate. Both of these churches multiply, and a movement breaks out that brings many people to faith in Jesus Christ. We're at a crossroads church. We're at the numbers that I read earlier. The first vision is good. The second one is great. Good is the enemy of great. And God wants what is great, not what is good. So which one are we going to settle with? Your answer to that question. There are people whose eternal destiny depends on your answer to that question. And so what we must do is this. Multiply our commitment. Multiply disciples. And when God leads us, multiply churches. And what we need from you is people to say, God, here I am. Use me however you like. I'm a willing vessel for your power to work in and through in this world. Amen.